I greet each one of you this morning in Jesus' name as well. It's good to be with you. I missed being here last week, but also enjoyed our time over across the river. I desire to be used of the Lord this morning. I desire to speak to you about something that I don't feel like I have attained to the level that I would love to have attained to. Maybe that's a common thread that you hear from many people, but it is a fact on this. It isn't something that I haven't spoken about before, and so those of you with a very good memory might remember this. I believe I was the only one that has spoken in the almost 13 years that we've lived here. I believe I was the only one that had a message on this subject before. So maybe it tells you either that it is something that I deem important or others don't. I don't know what that tells us, but I don't believe that's the case. I'll ask you a question. I don't know whether I'm just some strange character that had some very strange thoughts when I was a boy. That were so different from the rest of you that you never had any of those thoughts. I'm guessing that there's some of you that maybe had some of these type of thoughts. But I'm just going to ask the question. Were there any of you, probably especially boys, but maybe even you girls or ladies, that when you were young, you looked up in the sky and you seen those big birds flying around up in the sky. You probably didn't see the bald eagles. There weren't very many of them back when I was a boy. But turkey buzzards or hawks or maybe even you looked and you seen this gangly great blue heron or whatever. And you looked and you thought, that's amazing. That big bird is just floating, gliding through the air. Did you ever think, I think I could fly? I think if I had big enough wings, if I made myself some wings, maybe I could fly too. How many of you ever thought that? Oh, good. Okay, I'm not the only strange one here then. Yeah, I did. I thought, well, you know, I mean, their wings, yeah, they're pretty good size, but just look at them. Look at the body size, you know. And how many of you did it work? Let me see all your hands. Oh, none. It didn't work for me either. Why was that? Why was it that it didn't work? Well, there were some things that we didn't understand, weren't there? There were some things that we didn't understand about flying. We didn't get it. We sang a good song this morning. Well, we sang a bunch of good songs, but I'd like to point out one that illustrates a little bit of what I'm trying to bring forth here this morning. The song was song number 360. And that song says, God of grace and God of glory. The next line says, on thy people pour thy power. How many would like more power? Okay, many hands there. What I'd like to talk to you today about is how to have more power. I'm going to suggest to you that God doesn't usually just pour out power. On thy people pour thy power. Let me give you a natural illustration to illustrate what I'm trying to tell you. So let me, you picture with me this morning that I have a little toy tractor in front of me. This little toy tractor looks just like, it's a John Deere, it's got the four-wheel drive, it looks just like the authentic one that's out in the field with a couple hundred horsepower. It looks just like it, except it isn't the same size. So now let's say, Lord, pour your power on this tractor. Do we expect that this tractor is all of a sudden going to be a 200 horsepower tractor? This little toy tractor that looks just like, I mean, has the same dimensions except in smaller amounts. It's just a replica of a larger tractor. Do we think that somehow with us saying the right things or asking God the right way, He's going to pour power on that little tractor and it's all of a sudden going to go out and pull a huge disc down through the field, and in a few hours' time, you'll have acres ready to plant? We don't think that's going to happen. Going back to flying, you know, just a few years back, if somebody wanted to go from Europe to America, it took months or weeks at least for them to get from there to here. Why was that? Because they hadn't found wings yet to get them across. They had not come up with wings that would fly them across. Now, in 6 or 7 hours, you can be from New York City to Europe. You can be in many places in Europe in that amount of time because of the laws, them understanding the laws of aerodynamics. You know, there is a law of gravity, but the law of aerodynamics, if we understand those things and we know how to be able to overcome the law of gravity, or at least what to do in order to not have its effect as we normally would, then we can fly. And that's what happens in flying, is that they are able to achieve that, and it's because of the power in those turbines that gets them off the ground. If they didn't have that, it doesn't matter how wide the wingspan. It doesn't matter that they have all of the electronics in place, and it doesn't matter that they have looked and seen others doing it. Until that power is put to those turbines crank up, and they start putting out that velocity of air, that thing's just going to sit on the ground. But when that thing starts churning out that power, and it starts slowly. I mean, yeah, you can feel your seat go back when they really churn the power out, but it starts off slowly, and then it just goes faster and faster and faster, and you don't think, at least that's the way it is for me, you don't really think, I mean, is this really fast enough? I mean, we're getting towards the end of the runway here. Is this really fast enough? But sure enough, every time, it just, there it goes, up in the air. And in a few hours, you're in Europe, if that's where you're going. Why am I saying all of that? I told you that I'd like to speak to you about how to achieve, how to receive that power. It's the Lord's will. Do we all believe that it's the Lord's will for us to have that power? To have the power that we sang about this morning. On thy people pour thy power. I see heads nodding. Yes, we believe that. What I'm going to talk about this morning is not a silver bullet. It's not something that you do this step one, two, and three, and you're going to have the power. But it is something that is spoken of more in Scripture than baptism, for instance. It's spoken of more in Scripture than communion. It's spoken of more in Scripture than to gather together Sunday mornings. This subject that I'm talking about is something that the early church practiced. It's something that we read over 40 times, or at least 40 times, in the New Testament. It's not only in the New Testament, it's found in the Old Testament. Does anyone want to guess what I'm talking about this morning? Brother Stanley. Brother Stanley is right. I'd like to speak about fasting this morning. Would you like to have a deeper walk with God? Would you like to have more faith? Would you like to see answers to prayer? Would you like to get God's attention? Well, I'm going to go through this, and I've spent more time already just on this, so I'm going to try to move through this. It's not going to be comprehensive in any way, but I'd like to at least give you a profile, give you a bit of a profile of the scriptural foundation for it, give you several scriptures that indicate what it's for and how. I have titled it Fasting, Why, When, and How. Fasting, Why, When, and How. In Matthew chapter 9, if you would like to turn there, we'll read a few verses there. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I would like to look at what Jesus here had to say in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll break in here in verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft or often, but your disciples, thy disciples, fast not?" In verse 15, "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." So here we see that the disciples of John came to Jesus and they had a question. I think it seems to me that it was an honest question. It's something that we're used to doing. We're used to fasting. And we see in another place there, the Pharisee talked about fasting twice a week. So they're used to fasting on a regular basis. But your disciples aren't doing it. And so they have a question. Why is that? It seems like they probably esteemed the Lord. They esteemed the Lord Jesus. They esteemed his ministry. They looked at him as at least a prophet or a good man. But why are your disciples not fasting? And Jesus said, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Does that tell us or give us indication, at least, or imply that we are living in that type of era? The bridegroom is no longer here. He is gone. And so what Jesus himself said is they will fast. Should we say we will fast? Why did I say all of those things about the power, the tractor, and the power to get into the air? Because I'm afraid that we're a little bit like we are in so many other areas of life. There was a time when, in order to get that field plowed, you hitched up a team of horses. And if you were, well enough to do, maybe you had 6 or 8 horses that you could put to that team, and you could get a lot done, they thought. But today we look at it and say, I mean, that's so piddly. You just don't get much done with a team of 8 horses when you can have a tractor with hundreds of horsepower out there pulling several times over the amount of equipment that the horses could. I wonder if we aren't a little bit, we would like to get the easy power. On your people pour your power. And I'm not saying that's what the author of that song was implying by that. But I'm just going to ask, is it not possible that we have this idea that there's some easy power available? We have this easy way of just turning the switch on a tractor. You just turn that switch or push the button and pull the levers and off you go. The same way with your car. I mean, you want to get somewhere, all you do is you sit in the seat, you turn that key or push the button, you do whatever it is anymore. I mean, there's buttons to push it depending on the car, or little levers to pull to get it into the drive, and off you go. Do we maybe have a bit too much of that mindset spiritually, that we think, push the right buttons and pull the right levers and off we go, when actually there is a method to it? God has told us what to do to have the power. God has given us, and I want to be clear here this morning that there are people that have gone through the forms and people that are going through the forms without the power. That's not what I'm trying to say this morning. But what I feel has happened is some people, rather than having the form, then decide, oh, okay, that's just a dead form, and so forget that. That's not how to get power. We just ask the Lord to pour His power, and off it comes. Here we have it. I still believe that the Lord has laws that are in place, spiritual laws that are in place, and He expects us to use those to get to the place that He would have us to get. I believe that some people do have the attitude that the priests of Baal had, that if we afflict ourselves enough, if we cut ourselves and show how earnest we are and all of those things. And that's not what I'm trying to say here this morning. Although I believe that we should be earnest, and we must be earnest, and we must have that hunger for the power, that desire that is greater than our flesh, that in order for us to achieve that as well. So I don't know whether I can bring it out in clarity in a way that I expound it to the degree where you understand clearly. I am not saying that there's some formula that I'm giving you this morning, and you do this formula and you're going to have the power. No, the power giver is going to determine whether you have power. But I'm telling you this morning that the power giver has given us the methods. He has told us what to do. And I am afraid that some of us have neglected Maybe we haven't been earnest enough about having that power. Maybe we haven't even understood enough about having that power. So with that, why fast? Why should we fast? Well, I've already told you that I believe that it is one of the reasons is for power. But I believe it should ultimately be to glorify God. I believe that the ultimate reason for fasting, the scripture says, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so I believe that this is something that brings glory to God. And that's why Jesus, he had some negative things to say to the Pharisees, because they were doing it to bring glory to themselves. I was tempted this morning, I shouldn't say tempted, but I thought about asking for a show of hands this morning. How many of you have fasted multiple days since January the 1st? I'm not going to ask for the show of hands, but I am going to ask the question. How many of you have fasted multiple days since January the 1st? And you answer it in your heart. I'm not going to make any forecasts or predictions how many of you have. But I want you to consider that prayerfully. I want you to consider that with a desire to learn if God would have more for me than I'm experiencing. Would God have more for me than I'm experiencing? The reason I said multiple days is I don't think that fasting for one day is not fasting. I think it is fasting. I think skipping one meal is fasting. But there's something about going for multiple days that is different than skipping three meals. And for those that have done that, you know what I'm talking about. You know that the first day, you get hungry, but it gets worse. So I'm not trying to tell you that, I just feel so glorious while I'm fasting. There is something about it. I believe that you can have a good outlook on life, and you can go about your life without having this gloomy outlook as well. But don't expect it to be something that you don't have some physical. There's going to be physical limitations, and also physical such as headaches and dizziness and weakness or lack of energy and those type of things that will come with it. You should expect those things. You shouldn't expect that the power that you're getting is going to be energy and physical power. By the way, it's interesting to me that this is something that is actually quite the in thing. Have you heard of, how many of you have heard of intermittent fasting recently? Lots of you have heard about intermittent fasting. Well, it's something that's, it seems like the in thing. It's the new diet plan. It's the THM, for lack of a better way of saying it. It's the Atkins diet, or you name it. You know, it's that type of thing. It's the new, the greatest. Well, the fact is that it is beneficial physically for many, many people. They're finding new evidence, and some of this is still not well documented, but they're actually finding that it could very well prolong your life. It's something that could make you healthier to do both the intermittent fasting and the maybe just a more pronounced every month, do a several days fast, those type of things. It's been shown that it might actually help your biological clock to where your age, your biological age, could actually become younger. I'm not going to say that is 100% a fact, but there are some studies. There are several studies that have indicated that, and I'm not going on some alternative site to come up with this. You can go to the National Institutes of Health, and you'll find this information. So just for your information, a little side trail there. Okay. I believe that it is something that can be conducive. So why fast? I said it's to glorify God. I think it can be conducive to worship. It can be conducive to worship, to afflict our bodies, to afflict ourselves for the sake of the kingdom of God. It can bring worship to God. And I do believe that it can aid in prayer. So I'll give you those three, and then we're going to go through eight points of what we see in Scripture, according to Scripture, that is why we should fast. And my number one is for the chastening of the soul. For the chastening of the soul, in Psalm chapter 69, verse 10, David says, when I wept, or the psalmist, I'm not sure whether it was David writing this, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. That's what it says. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. So I believe that is one of the whys of fasting, is that we're chastening our soul. We're chastening ourselves. I know of a man who, when he had some areas of his life that he wanted to grow in, and I'm not necessarily recommending this to you, but that he wanted to grow in, and he realized that he had to do something to make him want to change, and so he would whip himself. He would whip himself to whenever he did things that he wasn't wanting to do. I think that's a little extreme, maybe, but if it helped him to overcome bad habits, I guess maybe it's okay. Well, I think that can be one of the things with fasting. We can do this, chastening our soul, and it can actually be beneficial in overcoming areas in our lives. Number two, for the humbling of the soul. In Psalms chapter 35, David, I'll read the verses prior to this. Psalms chapter 35, verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But then he goes on and says, but as for me, when they were sick, these people who, when I for witness did rise up, that laid to my charge things that I knew not. They were charging him with things that he didn't even know about. They blamed him for things that weren't true. Those very people, what David or the psalmist says here, what I did is, for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. I humbled my soul with fasting. So, number two, I believe that we can humble our soul with fasting. One of the things that it seems, according to the Old Testament, that was common probably that at funerals, they fasted. If you look at David and how he was fasting before his child died, and they were expecting, you fast after they die, not before, and so they didn't want to tell him that the child had died. Anyway, that's some indication, at least, that I would see in that. Brought to mind something that I had witness. We kind of got a little bit of a kick out of it, but many of you know about the Mennonite and Amish newspaper. It's called The Budget. And you have these scribes that write in from all over the place. And several years ago, someone that we knew well, she wrote in about a funeral that they went to, and she ended it by saying, "And a good time was had by all." I was recently at a funeral, and one of the moderators made a big point about, that's not one of the things we're going to do here. We're not going to be talking boisterously, and we're going to have a proper attitude here. Anyway, I think that is one of the things that, you know, it is a time when we get together, we see friends we haven't seen for years, and those type of things happen at funerals nowadays, and I think that's why she said what she did about a good time was had by all. But obviously, there were a few people there that weren't having a good time, and I think it should be right for us to recognize that. Three, to bring our body into subjection. A little bit of what I was sharing earlier there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says it this way, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Another translation says it like this: athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Well, I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it so that after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified. I believe that taking on fasting is a self-discipline. It's a discipline. We call it a spiritual discipline, but it takes self-discipline. And maybe I should at this point, while I'm thinking about it, just mention that I'm not saying that everyone should do it. I think there are people who, for medical reasons or expectant mothers or those type of things, that probably it's not wise to go on a prolonged fast. But I will tell you, I've heard people making excuses for not fasting that I think would have been well much better off to have fasted. One of the things I mentioned, intermittent fasting, the reason they're doing the intermittent fasting is to lose weight. And it works. Believe it or not, it works. It works to lose weight. That shouldn't be hard to believe. I mean, if you quit taking it in, it probably is going to start coming off. Well, I believe that in the same way that it makes our physical bodies leaner and healthier, it can also make our spiritual bodies, did I say physical? Our spiritual bodies healthier and leaner and more agile, shall I say. Number four. It is a faith builder. Brother Jason had a very good message a couple Sundays ago on faith. I'd like to point out one area here that to me strongly implies that fasting will increase our faith. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, I'll read through verse 21. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So the disciples asked the question, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, it's because of your lack of faith. It's because of your unbelief. It's because you didn't have enough faith. But then he goes on, he ends it by saying, this kind doesn't go out except through prayer and fasting. Does that not strongly imply that prayer and fasting will build our faith? Does it not? I believe it does. And so I give it to you as that. I believe that it's one of the ways that God uses to increase our faith. You can find the same example in Mark chapter 9, verses 23 through 29 there. Number 5, why fast? Because Christ expects it of us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and they may appear that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. I can't point you to a scripture that says, thou shalt fast, but this one's getting pretty close. He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. He expects it of us. He expects us to fast. I believe it's clear. The implication is clear that Jesus, he didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. Great men of God through the ages have practiced this. And I may quote from the Didache later, but the Didache is also called the Teaching of the Twelve Apostles. It's something that's one of the earliest, probably one of the earliest, if not the earliest, document that we have from the early Christians. And what they said in there is basically this, that the Pharisees or the Jews say that you should fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays. But we don't do that. We don't fast, right? Nope, that isn't what they said. What they said is we fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Why was that? Because Judas betrayed Jesus on Wednesday and Jesus was crucified on Friday. That was their reason for that. Again, that's not scripture, but it's early Christians, the very early ones. This is what they did. Twice a week they fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays, every week. That's what they did. Now you say, well, that's just a form. Well, I know it is. Getting together here on Sunday mornings is a form, isn't it? Is it a bad thing to have a form? I don't think so. I think we can get into the form rather than realizing what the form is for. We can get together on Sunday mornings just because that's what we do. Or we can get together to encourage one another, to exalt the Lord, to be here, to worship Him. We can have the right reasons for doing the form, right? I think that can be the case with a regular fasting. And I'm going to expose myself here, something that I've done for 20-some years. And it's not, you can take me as a Pharisee, and I'll gladly accept your rebuke if that's what this is. But I have done the fasting once a week. And only one meal, and that's the Sunday morning meal. I have done that for years, and I find it a blessing. I found it a blessing just to skip one meal. And yeah, that's barely a fast, you can say, and I agree with you. But it's something that I have found a blessing, and I recommend you, if you don't do anything more than that, consider doing something like that. I would recommend more than that. I'd recommend more than just a single meal. I'd recommend days or a couple of days every month or a day a week or whatever. I think it's a good thing. It's a good habit and form for you to discipline yourself, me as well. Okay, we're getting off a bit. I said number five, Christ expects it. I'd like to give you the example here. I don't know that it fits in here real well, but it's something that I'm blessed with, the example of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, "Then proclaimed I a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Why? For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us." I like the attitude that he had. I've been telling the king about the power of God, and I was ashamed to go and ask him for his earthly soldiers. I was ashamed to go ask him when I'd been talking about the power of our God. Maybe it would be good for us to have some of that shame. Number six. I think it goes better with this next point, that one there would, but that's where I had it. Number six, for spiritual strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul learned that. He besought the Lord, it says three times, that this thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. But the Lord told him that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I believe that that weakness can be physical. It can be that physical weakness. We recognize our own undoneness and we throw ourselves helplessly on the one with the power. On thy people, pour thy power. Hebrews 11:34, quenched, it says there of those, "It quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Number seven, I believe that one of the whys is it says in action that we are seeking God more than we are seeking our own natural appetites. God is more important to me than my natural appetites. That's another one of the whys. It says in Job chapter 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I want to be clear here that I'm not only talking this morning about just putting away food, but when you do, seek the Lord. Seek him with a focused mind. Seek him in prayer. Seek him, and maybe we'll get to some of that a little bit later here, but it shouldn't just be that, we're just skipping meals. It should be that we are with that, seeking the Lord through that time. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Number 8. I believe another one of the whys is that it's an expression of our heart posture. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." And then he goes on and he says, "And rend your heart, and not your garments." That was one of the things that was very common in the Old Testament in the children of Israel. When they were fasting, they would rend their garments. They would tear their clothes. Rend your heart is what they're being instructed, and not your garments. "And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly." That's one of the things I've wondered, whether we as elders have seen our responsibility in calling a corporate fast, in calling us as a church together. Yes, we have done it in the past, but I think we've probably missed some opportunities where we would have all been blessed to have called that solemn assembly, to have called a fast, a corporate, a fast that we all are in this together. We see that in Scripture. We see that they did that. Okay. There is a fasting that isn't heard by God. There is fasting that isn't heard by God, and that is the type that I mentioned a little bit earlier, where the Pharisees, in Luke chapter 18, verse 12, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess." The guy that's bragging about all that he does and of the fine, should we use the modern vernacular, the fine Christian that I am. If you have that attitude, you have your reward. It will do you no good. In Jeremiah, there's another place, and you can jot this down if you'd like to look at it. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10 through 12, but it says there that when they fast and when they cry, I won't hear. That's what the Lord said there, and that was because of why they were doing it and how they were doing it. And again, in Isaiah is another place, Isaiah chapter 58. A big portion of that chapter is talking about the fasting that God won't hear, the type of fasting that he is not pleased with. And so I want to be clear, this is not, again, like I said, it's not just some formula, step 1, 2, and 3, and you're going to have the power, or you're going to have your faith increased, or you're going to have, you name what it is that you're looking for. But again, I do believe that it is something that is clearly scriptural. It is clearly God-ordained. I don't understand all of the reasons. I don't understand how God works. I don't understand all of those things, but I do know that it's the Word of God, and I accept it. And I will also tell you that I have received blessing myself from it. I said I would go why, when, and how. Let's go to when. When should we fast? Well, I already mentioned that as far as regular fasting, this here I'd like to look at more of instances or the type of circumstances that would cause us to. Number one, the judgments of God. When we see the judgments of God, whether it's on our lives or on our loved ones' lives, or even out in Ukraine, for instance, people that we don't know, the judgments of God. And I'm not saying that that's the judgment of God there that the Russians have invaded, but they're going through some terrible things there. And I think it wouldn't be wrong for us to fast and seek the Lord to bring this to naught. Joel chapter 2, and I already read this, but I'd like to look at it a little bit closer here. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. And this was because of a judgment that had been pronounced on them, and that's why this fast was called. Number two, public calamities. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12, says, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. So there was a public calamity. They had the mighty fallen, I believe is the way he put it there. How have the mighty fallen? We see Saul and his sons were killed there in the battle there with the Philistines that day, and they had a solemn fast. They proclaimed, they mourned, they wept, they fasted for this calamity. Number three, for afflictions of the church. In Luke chapter 5, verse 33, and they said unto him, why? This is not correct here. I'll give you one that just comes to my mind here as well. We know that the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, there when he was smitten on the road to Damascus, he was there. What was he doing? He was blind, couldn't see. He was there probably by himself. I don't know for sure. Seems that way to me. That's my picture of it. He's there, and what's he doing? He's fasting. He's fasting. He has this affliction, and he's seeking the Lord, and he's fasting. Number four, approaching danger. We should fast when we see approaching danger. In Esther, we have that example. They had Haman here, who was desiring the destruction of the Jews. And so what did they do? They fasted before Esther went into the king. They fasted. They called a fast, a corporate fast. All of them, they came together and they fasted. Because of that. We see even the people of Nineveh did it. And the Lord heard. The Lord heard. So when we have approaching danger, fast. Number five, ordination of ministers. In Acts chapter 13, verse 3, And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then in chapter 14, verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. I believe that in Acts chapter 13, I believe the prior verse would say that as they were fasting, the Lord said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry. So not only was it when they ordained them, but it was before the ordination. Before they were ordained, they sought the Lord with fasting and prayer, and the Lord made it clear. How? So how? Well, number one, not like the Pharisees. Do it secretly. Don't go out there and I don't know how they could do all of the things they did and make the men know that they're fasting today, but we have some indication that they would come out there looking a little haphazard and haggard, and people would automatically know, well, he's fasting today. Don't do that. Don't. Now, I think we can go the other extreme, and maybe I'm taking this too far. You feel free to share with me, but I think we can get to the point where we're afraid that people might find out that I'm fasting. I don't think that is the case either. I don't think it is so important that nobody knows that I'm fasting that, okay, so depending on what happens, I'm going to go ahead and eat so that they don't know that I've been fasting. I don't think we need to do that. I think we can continue our fast in public if we've been doing that, and that's okay. It's the same way as the scripture says that when we pray that we go into our closet. We don't believe that it means that we can't ever pray in public anymore. So I would give you that as fasting. But it shouldn't be to be seen of men. It must not be that we're doing it to be seen of men. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. A.B. Bruce says it this way, show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show. That's probably pretty good. Hide when tempted to show, and show when tempted to hide. How? Two, it should be mixed with prayer. I think fasting should be mixed with prayer. And we see many examples of this, and I'm just going to say that if you do a study of the New Testament, you will find time and again that it was prayer and fasting, not just fasting, but prayer and fasting. You see it in Ezra chapter 8, verse 23. You see it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. And number three on the how to fast, in Nehemiah, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I think confession of sin, confession of my own undoneness, confession of who I am, confession of my failures, confession of where I'm not reaching the mark, should go along with our fasting. Mourning, I think it's good and right to have mourning along with our fasting. And again, we see that in numbers of scriptures where that's the case. And we've already read in Joel chapter 2 there where it talks about it and other places. So I'm not going to turn there. And lastly, on the how, It can be a total or a partial abstinence of food and water. I think the it's recorded in Scripture of three men that I'm aware of who fasted for 40 days, both food and water. And I believe that was a supernatural fast because naturally our bodies cannot go without water that long. You can go for a day or two, depending on the heat and whatnot. You can go without water for that length, but you can't go very long until you will be dehydrated and you will suffer the consequences. And so, generally speaking, we don't stop water altogether. But food. And it doesn't have to be all food. We see in Daniel we'll just read that. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So 21 days that he was mourning, he says, I ate no pleasant food. No meat nor wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So this is a limited fast. It's one where he didn't fast completely. And I think you can do that. There are people that do that. I generally haven't found that to be my cup of tea, I guess I could put it that way. It's not what I normally would do, but if you do that, I think it's a fast. Daniel fasted that way. And we can see clearly that he was blessed for it. God answered Daniel. So I've heard of people who decided to eat only rice for a week. Try that if you want to and see how that goes. I mean, I could go rice and beans, no problem, but rice only, that's a little tougher. Gets to where you just need a little something more with it, you know. But there are people, you can do it for the right reasons. You can fast that way, and you can say that, you know, you're sympathizing, your compassion is there with those that don't have even this much. You can do those type of things to draw your mind where you want your mind to be drawn to. So I mentioned three men. I don't know if I told you. Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus were the three that I'm aware of that we have that fasted for 40 days. Moses did it on, I think, 3 occasions. We have it exemplified in different ones of the saints. We have Anna there in the temple in Luke chapter 2, verse 37. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 30. We see the Christians there in Acts chapter 13. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me." That was a scripture that I earlier was mentioning. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It was as they were fasting that the Lord revealed that to them. I believe that the purpose of fasting is never explicitly stated in Scripture, but its connection to penitence, to mourning, to supplication, suggests a self-denial. I believe it does that. It opens up one to God. I believe it does that. I believe it opens us to God and to the immaterial aspects of life. The immaterial aspects of life. All right, in closing and conclusion here, I'd like to just give you a little practical advice. If you go from here, as I hope that some of you will do, and decide, you know what, this is something that I haven't experienced to the extent that the Lord would have me experience. So if you decide to do that and you decide to go for several days, I'd like to give you just some practical advice on that. For one thing, like I said earlier, don't go expecting to have this giddiness. Don't expect that you're going to be all giddy and excited and about the spiritual things of life. You will experience some depth maybe that you haven't experienced before. But expect. For me, probably the biggest things that I have had is headaches. I'll have a headache with it for extended days. I just expect that. I expect that to come. And so if you expect it, it's not going to come as some bad thing upon you when you have it. So you have that. Again, weakness. I'm not saying that this is the best. I've gone on with work. I won't say that I worked as hard as I did other days, but I have gone on with my everyday life. You can. There are people that say, oh, you can't. You can. Yes, you can. It can be done. But be realistic with yourself and don't overdo yourself. And if you're doing that, definitely you need to keep yourself hydrated. What I would say then, if you are breaking a prolonged fast, after having gone on a prolonged fast, don't gorge yourself. Don't just go back and, oh, I've been waiting on this day. I've been waiting for this meal. I just can't wait. And you go and you have a nice big meal. No, you're better off to start back slowly. You're better off to go back, eat a little, and gradually work yourself up. Your digestive system has stopped. It isn't working like it normally does. And so just practical advice that I'm giving to you if you decide to do that so that you won't feel awful after you start eating again. And as a last here, I have already read this, but I didn't expound on it. I'd like to mention again to you the scripture that God says you will be rewarded. In Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read it in the ESV. He's speaking there of the Pharisees. He says, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And what does he say? Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The King James says openly. Most of the other translations don't say that, and I think maybe I would rather not have the openly there. I don't know what is meant by that, but I think that you shouldn't particularly want to be rewarded openly, right? So God has promised there's a reward for fasting. He says so. He says it clearly. He will reward you. So God bless you. God bless you as you give yourself in this way, as you seek the Lord's face in this way, as you prayerfully, with sorrow, with mourning, whatever the case may be, as you seek the face of God, may His power be poured on you. We sang that this morning, but as you do this, I believe that you're going to experience more power of God. You're going to experience more of the power of God. We have the testimony of the Apostle Paul who says, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. He did it often. If he did, shouldn't we? How often should we fast? How long? I don't know. I'm not going to give you a formula this morning. How often? How long? But I'm going to tell you, I don't think most of us have done it too often or too long. I don't think most of us are in any danger of having done it too often or too long. I'll just mention this here yet in closing. I think we can fast from other things other than food. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, the marital relationship is mentioned there as one of the things. And so I believe that you can fast from your phone or from some other things that maybe have become a distraction for you. You can fast from those things, and people do that during Lent. And I know people that kind of look down their noses at those that observe Lent. They think, oh, that's just some old thing that the Catholics have kind of carried over. Well, I am not one of those. I do believe that it can be something that can be valuable for us to teach self-discipline in our lives, and that it can be valuable in us in growing in our spiritual lives. I have much more here, but the time has escaped. I'd just like to wish for each of you that as you seek the Lord's face in prayer and in fasting, that you would have that power on your lives. Let's kneel in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us by example of those that have gone before us through your word and through your Holy Spirit the way that we ought to go. We thank you, Lord, for this example that we looked at here this morning of fasting. Thank you, Lord, that we live in a time when we aren't forced into it, that we can do it voluntarily. Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us a commitment, Lord, to serve you. Lord, that we could have that purpose in our heart, that we love you more than these things of life, that you are more important to us than our necessary food. Lord, we thank you that you are good to us. We thank you, Lord, that you want the best for us. We thank you that you have shown this so clearly, and we have experienced it in our own lives. And Father, I do pray now for each brother and sister, for each one that's under the sound of my voice here this morning. I pray that you would help us all to be willing to forsake all, to be willing, Lord, to do what it takes to achieve those lofty goals that we desire in our lives. Lord, that we would not fall short of the grace of God, that we would not fall short of the power that you desire to impart to each one of us. We pray, Father, that you would have your perfect way in each heart here this morning and in each one, Lord, that hears these words. May you receive the honor and the glory and the praise forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.